be part one of a study in the life of Christ. And just to give you a picture of where the placement of our study in the 17-part outline, 17-part series, we are here, we'll be studying the life of Christ, two parts. Part one will be this quarter. And last quarter we studied the captivity and return and years of silence. This quarter we'll be studying the first part of the life of Christ, only up to about Mark chapter 9. And then the following quarter we'll pick up at that point. Again, this our quarter is part one in a study of the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We'll be looking at the first part, about 30 years of his life in his preparation, and then we'll be looking at some of Jesus' ministry. Next quarter, we'll deal with the end of Jesus' life and his death. In this lesson, lesson one, before we actually get into Luke chapter 1, and who will be teaching next quarter? Who would like, how many copies of this do we want to get? This is Bob Waldron's book on Sir, We Would See Jesus. It would cover both this quarter and next quarter. A couple. So, okay. So, four. All right, so we'll get several of Bob's books. And on that outline, I have some of the pages that are covered in Bob's book. But before we actually get into the text of Luke chapter 1, which is where we'll begin this morning, the first 56 verses of Luke chapter 1, in the introduction of Jesus' birth and John's birth, and Tim will pick up Wednesday with Jesus' actual birth and John's birth. But before we begin looking in Luke chapter 1, I'd like us to go through and look at some introduction to this period of time. This is a period of time in which many prophecies are going to be fulfilled. It's a period of time in which really we see God coming to this earth, Jesus, and dwelling with man. And the time was just right in the earth for Jesus to come. You know, the prophets who had foretold of Jesus' suffering, I believe they were wondering, you know, when would this come about? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Of which salvation," Peter said, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So the prophets, maybe such as Isaiah, who would prophesy of Jesus' coming, his death, you know, when was that going to take place? And so, but now in our study, we will see the period in which Jesus, in which these prophecies come to pass, in which Jesus lives and God dwells with man here on this earth. Jesus came to this world according to God's will and His eternal plan. You look at Ephesians chapter 3 and we see how that God had a plan through eternity to bring about in Christ with the church. But God was going to do His plan in His own time. In Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. So we're looking at the fullness of time here when God sent forth His Son into the world. And it was a time for the earth to receive her king. This is part of what Tim will study with us Wednesday night. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we're looking at a period of time in which Christ the Lord, the Son of God, came to this earth and dwelled among men. And God was bringing about, working His plan in His time on the earth. Again, in our period of study, Jesus will begin fulfilling detailed Old Testament prophecies. Prophets foretold of Jesus' birth, His life, His death, the things He would, His mission here on earth, and actually a coming new covenant, a coming new law. Jesus in Luke chapter 24, before He ascended back into heaven, He told His disciples, He said, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." All things must be fulfilled that Jesus said that were written in the prophets concerning Him. And so we'll be looking in our studies at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus. For example, remember God gave a promise to Abraham, several promises, one of which, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, in Genesis chapter 12. Again, in speaking of that same promise in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was teaching the Jews, he said, "All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Acts chapter 3, 24 and 25. So the promise given to Abraham, God was fulfilling. In Galatians 3, a pretty detailed promise when you look back to Genesis chapter 12, God said, He didn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So this seed that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, this seed was Christ. Some other prophecies that we'll see fulfilled. And again, we're going through, I just want to look at some different points before we get into Luke chapter 1 about the announcement to Mary and to Elizabeth about John and Jesus. I want to have us keep in mind some of the prophecies that we're seeing fulfilled in our study this quarter. Jesus' birth was miraculous through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And even Jesus' death was a part of God's plan. We see how that, you know, God was working His plan on this earth. He was bringing everything to pass. Even Jesus' death was part of His plan. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the prophecy of how that Jesus, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So these prophecies from Isaiah, His birth, His death, were things that God was bringing to pass in His time. And this, and the time again, was right for Jesus to come and to fulfill these prophecies. Jesus, who was from everlasting, would be born in Bethlehem. Even specific prophecies in Micah 5 verse 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." As we'll see in just a moment, Jesus is deity. He's God. He's God with us. And prophecies concerning Jesus, His birth, His death, even so much the detail of where He would be born was prophesied. Jesus, as we'll see here in Luke chapter 1, Jesus would reign. He would have rule. He would have a kingdom. And it would not be, as we studied last quarter in Daniel chapter 2, it wouldn't be during the period of Babylon, Persia, or Greece, but it would be during the period of the Roman kings in Daniel chapter 2. "In these days, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." So Jesus would have a kingdom. He would rule and reign. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, Luke chapter 1, verse 33. "And of His kingdom there would be no end." And something that I think is significant for us to understand about Jesus' rule and His reign, His kingdom, Jesus would be introducing to us some of His new covenant law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yes, Jesus was made, as we see in Galatians chapter 4, He was made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus lived and died under the law. He kept the law. In fact, He would tell a leper, wasn't it, that go and offer according as Moses commanded. Make an offering as Moses commanded. So Jesus lived under the law of Moses. He died under that law. He instructed others to keep that law. He kept it perfectly. But He was introducing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John new covenant law. So things that are part of our covenant. For example, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the new birth when Jesus Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about how that one must be born again. That was not something that Nicodemus had to do right then and there. But Jesus was talking to people about some things that were coming, some requirements that were coming in His new covenant. So Jesus, He would reign, He would rule, He would have a new covenant, and He was giving people a foretaste of that covenant to come. As the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 15, He is the mediator of the New Testament. That testament would be in force after Jesus died. Jesus, part of His mission was to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to all men. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. In Matthew 1, 21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Jesus' mission, part of that was to save people from their sins, save us from our sins. And remember, also in our study, as we look at the miraculous birth of Jesus, as we look at His life and His teaching, Jesus is God with us. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, thou shalt call His name shall be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is God with man. In John chapter 1, the first few verses, it tells us that the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. The same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So our Creator, Jesus, the One who made and took part in the creation of this earth, He came to His own creation. Our Creator, our God, came to this earth. All right, I'd like to begin now looking at Luke chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is just take the text of Luke chapter 1, the first 56 verses, and read through that text. And as we go through, I'll have some highlights on the screen of the text, and we'll make comment about that. And if anyone has a question or a comment, just feel free to speak out, raise your hand. I know myself, something may be said, and I'll think about it later that, you know, I want to make a comment about something that had been said 10 minutes before or whatever. Feel free to go back and say, you know, I wanted to make a comment about something that we covered earlier. Just feel free to ask a question. Any comments up to this point in our study about the Son of God and Jesus and His mission here on earth before we get into Luke chapter 1? In Luke 1, verses 5 through 25, the angel Gabriel, he comes, he is sent by God, he announces to Zacharias and Elizabeth the birth of John. In the next part of Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is sent and he announces to Mary about the birth of Jesus. And so in the first 25 verses of Luke chapter 1, let's look at this and what the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias. It says, and there was in the days of Herod, I believe that was Herod the Great, as we studied last quarter with, if you want to look back at the, if you go to the website, the foundation class website, and look at the PowerPoint charts, the very last set by Jerry Curry, he'll have some charts there about the different Herods at this time. And there was in the days of Herod, I take it Herod the Great, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, of the course of Abijah, or Abijah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 14, Solomon speaks of how that David, his father, had made divisions or courses of the priests. And in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 14, "And he appointed, according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priest to their service." There are about 24 courses. And we read more of that in 1 Chronicles 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 1. "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron." And you jump down to in 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 10, "The seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah." I take it that that's the course of Abijah that we read here in Luke chapter 1. So Zacharias was a priest. He was a priest after the course of Abijah. Could John have been a priest? Here was Zacharias and Elizabeth of the lineage of Aaron. Could John have potentially been a priest? Could, and thinking ahead a little bit in time, could Jesus have been a priest on earth? No, Jesus could not be a priest on earth. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, Hebrews 7 and verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe." Jesus pertained to another tribe, "of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So Jesus himself, although he is a priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he could not have been a priest on earth, according to Hebrews chapter 7. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Well, so Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were of Levi, they were of Aaron, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous. It reminds me of the Apostle, what was said of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. In Philippians 3 and verse 6, when Paul was going through his qualifications and the things that he really counted as nothing anymore, he said, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law or in the law, blameless." So Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were righteous, walking according to the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both, they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thy prayer is heard." What do you think that has reference to? Why might Zacharias, according to this context, why would he be praying? What would he have to ask in reference to? Would it be Elizabeth's son? Okay, and would, going back to verse 6, do you think that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're standing before God, their character, the qualities of their life, do you think that would have any bearing on the statement that the angel made in verse 13, "Thy prayer is heard"? Would that have any bearing on that? The way that Zacharias was living, the way that Elizabeth was living, would that have any bearing on that statement, "Thy prayer is heard"? In, what is it, in 1 Peter chapter 3, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The Lord's ears are open unto the prayer of the righteous. Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And in thinking about just a side point, a further side point about prayer, You know, I don't believe it was just simply the fact that Zacharias requested this of God, but it was according to God's will. Do we know maybe that here was a righteous man, a righteous couple, and Zacharias was praying, they didn't have a child? Could it be that God was using this righteous man to fulfill His prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 and 4? I take it that He was. So how do we know, who God can use to fulfill His work here on this earth? But Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen by God to have a son named John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, turn over to Matthew 11, verses 13 and 14, says that he, John, Zacharias, you'll have a son, and your son will go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. He'll go before the Lord and prepare his way. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come." John is Elijah that was to come. In Matthew 17, verses 11, 12, and 13, Matthew 17, verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," you know, his disciples asked him, "Lord, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come, and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John was Elijah that was for to come in Malachi 3, Malachi 4, the one that would prepare the way for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Thou believest not my words. Does what Gabriel said to Zacharias here, does that not imply that he should have known better? Here was an angel that appeared to him and was telling him what would happen, what would come. Would that not imply that he should have accepted that and believed that? Well, one thing we know is that Gabriel said, "You did not believe my words, and you will not be able to speak." You know, we may look at later at Mary's reaction to the angel, and think back to John's reaction to the angel, and we may see a similarity there. But one thing we know, maybe we can't explain everything about the ins and outs of their question and why Zacharias was not approved and Mary was. Maybe we can't explain fully all about that, but we do know, and we can see clearly here, that the angel said to Zacharias, "You did not believe my words." Zacharias did not believe the angel of the Lord and the prophecy that would be fulfilled here. Any comments or questions, Trevor?
In comparison, go back to the last quarter and look at how Daniel reacted when he received visions from these great human beings, and how he just fell down and he was terrified. And Zacharias seems to be terrified as well. So he knows the source, he recognizes the power, but yet he's still in doubt.
Okay.
And so that seems to be part of the reason for the chastisement.
Okay.
All right.
And, you know, I'd just like to use this as an example, as an illustration for whatever you encounter, whatever we encounter in our study of the Word of God. Don't get distracted, maybe, and Trevor, I'm not saying this in regard to what you're saying there, but whenever we are in doubt, maybe, or we you know, don't tend towards speculation. If there's something, you know, clear in the text that shows the answer to a question we might have, maybe we can't fully explain everything about something that we read in the Bible, but if we have something that tells us the bottom line, like it does here, Zacharias, you did not believe my words, the angel said. You didn't believe. And so we know that for certainty. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Thinking back to the prayer of Zacharias. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. You'll have a son. You know, here was Zacharias and Elizabeth. I take it Zacharias understood the feeling that his wife had, this reproach that she felt for not having this son, and he would pray about that, and his prayer was heard, and God said, you'll have a son. You'll call his name John. All right, so the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, to Zacharias. Now the angel appears to Mary and announces the birth of Jesus in verses 26 through 38. Any comments further on Zacharias and the angel Gabriel and the announcement of John's birth? Well, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. This type of arrangement that they had, Joseph and Mary had, is something that I'm not familiar with, that we're not familiar with in our day and time. But, you know, those who are engaged are not married. Those who are married are not engaged. And here this tells us that Joseph and Mary was espoused to Joseph. It was a strong engagement. It was a strong betrothal. It was a strong espousal. Because you look back to Matthew chapter 1, and Joseph had to be convinced by the angel to go ahead with this, go ahead with the marriage, take unto thee Mary thy wife. And I take it that, you know, here they were espoused, they were this was something that was in prospect, wife and husband being used in an accommodative sense. They were not yet married, but it was a strong engagement, and Joseph had to be convinced to go ahead with the marriage and taken to him Mary, his wife. So she was a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Notice the comments that are made favorably toward Mary. You are highly favored. Thou hast found favor with God. It reminds me, I remember back in one of Trevor's classes, he was covering the book of Daniel, a statement that was made to Daniel, you are greatly beloved. I'm reminded of that as I read the statements made to Mary. Mary, you're highly favored. And the angel said unto her, fear not, thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Jesus would have a kingdom. He would reign. He would rule. Would he rule and reign here on this earth? No, it was something that he would have. But I take it from Acts chapter 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 30, speaking of David, therefore being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, is what we're reading here. Here was Mary and Joseph of the house and lineage of David. Joseph, house and lineage of David, that Mary would have this son, and God would give unto him the throne of his father David. Acts 2 verse 30, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this, David seeing this before, speaking in prophecy, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So God would raise up Jesus to sit on his throne. I take it that he was raised from the dead and sat on the throne of his kingdom. And he must reign until when? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what would be the last enemy that Jesus would destroy? Okay, death. So he must reign until the last enemy is destroyed, and then he would deliver up the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 24 and 25 and 26.
Two comments from verse 32. The end of that ties it back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Prophecy there. It gives him a promise calling David. That's what God promised David. 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Okay.
Also, you mentioned earlier about the fact that Jesus could not have served as a priest on earth. Even could have John had been in the Bible. He's had his own role there.
Okay. Okay. All right, thank you. And then Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how shall this be? How shall I have this son, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. This would be a miracle. She would conceive, this virgin would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, never forget that this world is God's creation. He has all control over it. He has full control over it. Everything about this earth is within His power. You know, God's never backed into a corner. All things are possible with God. You think back to Sarah and the announcement to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and Sarah laughed within herself, you know, about that announcement. And it was said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's impossible to God. And note Mary's faith here in this this context. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Let it be. Thy will be done. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she was a woman, highly favored of God. And we see her faith in this. Let it be according to your word, Gabriel. Comments or questions on Gabriel's announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary? That may be the perfect explanation of, you know, how you look at these questions that they ask, and there's similarities in the questions. But we know, you know, you look at a statement like that was mentioned there, blessed is she that believed, or the statement that is made to Zacharias, you did not believe. And so we have a commentary by the angel on their statements. Maybe they look similar on the surface, but you go down to the root of it, and the heart is seen and commented on here. You, Zacharias, you did not believe. Okay, and the last part of the chapter, Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? So we see her statement of understanding, her statement of faith here about Mary and how that she would be the mother. Elizabeth said Mary would be the mother of her Lord. The mother of my Lord should come unto me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So Mary recognized that the child would be a fulfillment of the promises that God had made to the fathers here. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, he has helped Israel. And so we see in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, made of a woman, made of this virgin Mary. And he would save his people from their sins. Comments or questions? Just some key points to look at in our lesson this morning. Jesus was the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was God with man, God with us. And Jesus came just as God had promised David. Back in verse 32, the angel said to Mary, He shall be great, Jesus shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus came just as God had promised Israel. In verses 54 and 55, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, the promises that God gave to Abraham, in thy seed being Christ, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God's promises are sure, even through time. You know, we see all of these prophecies, detailed prophecies. It didn't matter about time. Does time mean anything to God in what we're looking at here? You look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Time is nothing to God. If He makes a promise, His promises will stand sure. And we need to believe God's promises even through time, even no matter what we would go through. Keep in mind that God's promises are sure. And all things are possible with God. Believe the Word of God. In chapter 1, in Luke 1, verse 38, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, so be it, thy will be done. All things are possible with God. Doesn't matter how impossible it might look. Mary would say to the angel, How can this be? I don't know a man. Well, here's how it will be. And so it was explained to her. But all things are possible with God. Believe the Word of God. I think of a statement along this line that the Apostle Paul said in Acts 27 and verse 25 when he was on the ship. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So let's have that same spirit of faith that Mary would have. that Paul would have, and believe the promises of God, believe the Word of God, even though, you know, our eyes may be blinded to how it can be, believe the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Have the same spirit of faith that the Apostle Paul spoke about when he said, I believed, therefore I speak. We see the Word of God, we believe it, and speak it. Just believe the Word of God. Any other comments in our class this morning?
Speaking of the prayer, the power of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. The effects of the word of the righteous man.
Okay, and I don't know if I fully covered what I meant to mention in regard to prayer, the rabbit I wanted to chase in regard to prayer. But it was, you know, prayer is not just something that, like John, this promise of this son, your prayer, Zechariah, your prayer is heard. That wasn't just simply as a result of his request, but it was according to the will of God. You know, as Jesus would pray in the garden, "Thy will be done, if Thou be willing." So we need to remember in our prayers to God, "Thy will be done." You know, we may not see, we don't see the full picture that God knows and understands and sees. But if it's God's will that something be, then He will grant it. If it's not, then He won't. But just remember God's will in the matter of prayer, and not our own will. Wednesday night, Tim will pick up here in Luke chapter 1, at the end of Luke chapter 1, and we'll be studying about the birth of John, the birth of Jesus. Thank you for your attendance and attention. Thank you.